It's an honor. Good morning. Amen. 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 Well, I greet you with divine love and Jesus joy this morning, and it is a honor, a privilege to stand before you, and I've heard much of your story. As Dwayne has said, he has not just become a brother in my circle, but definitely in my corner. And I thank God for his friendship and for his ministry as we travel throughout Canada, especially with Promise Keepers Canada. And I don't take for granted that I am here this morning and that he has entrusted me to the sacred task of the proclamation of God's word. And so I know what kind of preacher he is, one that and he just set our house on fire in Halifax. And and it was a delight to have him. I also want to just thank the leadership team of this church for allowing me to come, and just the hospitality that I have experienced thus far. It is a real blessing. This is my first time in Hamilton. I often fly in when going to Burlington, but it's always dark and I don't get to see the city, and I got to have a little recce of the area and see the development down the street. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. And I am just ecstatic for what God is doing in your midst. Beloved, if you have the word of the Lord, because the time is going fast, that's not fair. He took up half of my time on that. My goodness, Dwayne. Well, you need to know my pulpit is like 4 feet long, and anyway, we're going to make this work this morning. hopefully this thing won't fall. Oh, Lord God. You pray for me, I pray for you, and let's see what's going to happen in here. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you have your word, if you would read with me the word of the living God. It's a very long passage, and I do apologize in advance for reading such a detailed story. Dwayne told me, listen, you have to preach verse by verse, take them through the story. And so I'm going to try to skip around a little bit, and then we'll piece it together. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30, this is the word of the Lord. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there. From small to great, they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Verse 8. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bezer, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Bezer. Verse 11, then David found an Egyptian in the field, brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had not eaten no bread nor drank water for 3 days and 3 nights. Skip down to 16, and we're almost done, beloved. Verse 16, and when he had brought him down, there they were spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all, and the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his 2 wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. And David recovered all. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. With this scripture passage in mind, beloved, I want to speak to you, you know, deliberate with thinking people this morning on the topic, recovery is in my story. Recovery is in my story. For the verse said, nothing of theirs was lacking. David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything which they had taken from them, for David recovered all. Father, we thank you for this hour of proclamation. And we pray now that you would bridle my tongue, that you would occupy my thoughts, that you would watch over your very word to perform it in our lives. God, give listening to every hearer, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We rejoice in this moment, that this word is living and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So speak to us like only you can. Give everyone in here an ear to hear what the Spirit is yet saying to the church. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Recovery in my story. Now, you know, when you are a guest at a church and you want to get invited back, you need to be on your best behavior. And you don't want to insult anyone or make fun of anyone. I don't have any jokes to tell you on Dwayne. Well, not yet. Not now. And so I stand before you this morning absolutely convinced that someone under the sound of my voice can identify with weak moments. Someone under the sound of my voice can identify with weak places. I don't know you, I just met you, but I do want to assume this morning that all of us might just have some weakness in our greatness. We all have them, you know, weak places. Places inside of us that make us wonder if we'll ever have it together like the together people. Weak places. Y'all quiet. Places. They make us feel inadequate and less than victorious, less than courageous, less than a conqueror, less than strong, weak places. And yet I'm glad to report this morning that while my weak places may frustrate me, they will never destroy me because I refuse to resign myself to the fact that I cannot recover, that I cannot change, and I cannot recover. I believe that as clay is in the potter's hands, so our lives are in his hands. God specializes in our brokenness. And with the power of the resurrected Christ, all things are made new. With the power of the resurrected Christ, broken things can be restored, problematic things can be resolved, twisted things can be reconciled, and old things can be renewed. Aren't you glad broken things can be recovered? Ah, all of us, where are those who know that they're in recovery? I won't ask you to say amen, but someone is in recovery. And you know that your past did not define you, but refined you. You understand now that your downtime was just prep time for your prime time. You understand that if my setback amuse you, my comeback will confuse you. You understand that what the devil meant for evil, God will work it out for your good. And so what I love, Pastor DeWay, is that when you're in recovery, you don't have to have all the answers and all the solutions. You don't have to make all the suggestions to God. It's okay to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. It's okay to admit that in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Did not the Apostle Paul say, I boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. I wish I had a Bible reader that in spite of me, he can still use me. I believe that's what the book of Romans declares. These beautiful verses written in weak places that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that we are no longer controlled by our flesh, our sinful man, but by the Spirit of the living God, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Did we not hear Paul say, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm talking fast because the clock is fast. I'm so glad I'm in recovery. It may not be popular, it may not be the latest slogan, but it's so truthful. We are a people in recovery. And I'm glad I lived long enough to have my theology corrected, because I used to think that victory was an experience, that one day I would be victorious. I used to think it was an experience, but I've now matured to understand it's a process, that I can hear a great sermon, I can be inspired by a great message, I can be uplifted by a great prophetic and anointed word, but living a victorious life is still a process. That even for the charismatics, that after we cry about it and jump up and shout and turn around and fall down, it is still a process. You don't lay down a blunder and wake up a wonder. It's a process. The Bible says that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. The Bible declares that he goes before us to make every crooked way straight. Recovery is a process. And if you don't process, you will never progress. As we take a look into our biblical text this morning, we are introduced to two men. One was left for dead. One lost everything, but both were in recovery. One left for dead. One lost everything, but both were in recovery. Two characters, one on the left, one on the right, but God is not a perspective of persons. I'm a respecter of persons. God does not show favoritism. He shines on the just and on the unjust. So wherever you are in your station of life, I heard the Spirit say that everyone in here ought to hear that this can be a year of recovery, that everything the enemy meant for evil, God can still work it out for your good. Aren't you glad that where life wanted to put a period, God can put a comma and continue to write the details of your story? If you don't believe me, look at my own life, and I'm a living witness that God has the ability to flip the script. God has the ability to turn the pages of the story, and God understood that one bad chapter does not define the rest of my story. God can still get the glory out of a jacked up story. That's what I said. Yes. These are the days of our lives. And so I just want to decree and declare in this atmosphere that we are in recovery, because as we examine the text, look at the context of this text. David is in the battle of his life, and we need to look at the battles fought, the victories won. We need to be reminded of the faithfulness of our God, that in spite of it all, he is still faithful. David fought a battle with despair. Read verses 1 and 6 again when you get home this week. Imagine returning to your home to find your home burned to the ground. Imagine going home, finding virtually every possession you had stolen. Imagine your family and your loved ones being kidnapped and taken away. This is exactly what David and his men discovered on the third day when they came home to Ziklag. The raid occurred while David and the men were away, and the settlement was relatively defenseless. The Amalekites, who were well known for their ability to strike quickly and then seemingly disappear, this band of Amalekites, these persistent longtime enemies of Israel, came down to the village, capturing the women and children, looting the place, carrying away their possession, and leaving behind nothing but a smoldering pile of rubble. David and his men returned from battle to discover that they had profound, compacted grief. They were so consumed with their grief until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever cried until there were no more tears to cry? And faced with the reality, faced with the tragedy in their story, the tragedy of losing everything, God said, "And you shall recover all." It would be different if I was just here for inspiration, motivation. This is a word of transformation. Why be informed if we're not going to be transformed? God will speak into your desperate situation and say, "You shall recover all. And instead what hurt me, Dwayne, is that instead of the children of God hearing the word of God, they turned on one another. The text says that they, instead of being with David, they turned on David and talked about killing David. Instead of planning a rescue mission, a recovery for their story, they looked for someone to blame. It amazes me how people will often look to blame someone else for the shame in their game. It amazes me. And it's useless to look to someone else to blame for your shame. It's useless to look to someone to criticize for the crisis in your own life. Instead of finding a scapegoat, can you please look to the solution? That when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That when all around is seeking sand, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. He is my solution. My faith is not about a problem. My faith is never my question. It is always my answer. Are you hearing me? When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I still go to the rock of my salvation, the rock that is higher than I, the rock that the builders rejected. When you're at rock bottom, he's the rock at the bottom. That's what I'm trying to say. That should have got one amen. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand all other grounds. I'm just glad that the Bible says that in the midst of this time of trial, David was able to strengthen himself in the Lord. You can't look to lottie-dottie and everybody to give you strength. You need to know in whom you have believed, that he's able to keep you. He's able to, you know, what you have committed to him. Everyone else was ready to play the blame game. Because they were looking for a scapegoat and not the solution. But David found his strength in the Lord. Anybody can look for problems. Very few find solutions. David found his strength in the Lord. And David looked deep within himself. And there he met the God of his salvation. And everyone else was ready to play the blame game. Everyone else was ready to roll over and die. Throw up their hands and die. Just have a pity party. You know, a tissue for their issue. David! But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Right there in the text, if you don't see it, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, is one of the most eloquent buts in the entire Bible. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. David lost just as much as everyone else did that day. David's only worldly possession was the clothes he had on his back that day. David's property was carried away. David's home was left as a smoldering ember. But one thing that the enemy could not take was his God. You didn't hear me. I said one thing the Amalekites had not, could not, did not take. One thing was untouchable. One thing was beyond their reach. One thing was beyond their scope. David said, oh yeah, they took my house, they took my wife, they took my clothes, but they could not take my God. But God strengthened him in the midst of it. See, you don't need God in your crisis. You need him before the crisis. Because I'm convinced that if he brought you to it, he will see you through it. Many of us know about him and don't know him. Paul said, oh, that I might know him in the power of his might and resurrection. Paul said it's not just about an intellectual ability. This is about a transformational and experiential knowledge. I need to know him for myself. It's not about Christianity and phraseology and philosophy and terminology. No, no, no. You can talk a lot of smack and don't know nothing. Nothing. I come to find out that everyone can praise him, but not everyone can worship him, because you need to know him. You need to stay connected to him. Be divinely connected to him. Strengthening yourself in the Lord is an intentional act, Houston Street. Believe me, this has to be a deliberate act. It has to be a purposeful, prayerful, premeditated thing. You can give God a premeditated worship. You can worship him in advance. I call it a post-dated praise. David strengthened himself. David understood a fundamental fact that my source is God alone. You will never know the depth of God's strength until you admit the depth of your weakness. But the saints used to sing, from sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hands, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, but oh, praise his name. He lifted me. Whatever you're battling with today, God's promises that you can recover. No matter everything the enemy meant for evil, he's still the author, the perfecter, the finisher of your story. Your weak places may frustrate you, but they will not destroy you because you refuse to resign yourself to the thought that you cannot change and you cannot recover. No matter what you're battling with today, he is still the answer. He's still the solution to my family problems. He can bring wholeness to my habitual sin. He can bring victory and deliverance. You mean to my pain and to my personal illness? He can bring healing. He is still the balm in Gilead. To your spiritual dryness, he can breathe on me, breath of God, fill us with life anew. God can bring refreshment into your dry places. When you feel like your back is against the wall, look unto him, your source. When David encouraged himself in the Lord, the next thing he did was pray. God, show me the way forward. And the word came to him. He got his instruction in verse 8. It says that he said, pursue. For you shall surely overtake, and you shall recover all. I have to hasten on because David said, I heard the word, but I now have to live the word. I heard it, but I have to live it. Because faith is both a verb and a noun. Faith is both what I believe, but it's how I live because of what I believe. So you have to put your faith into action. Your faith ought to take you somewhere. Your faith ought to cause you to live. We live by faith. The just, right? Right? All right. We still awake? God told David that he would recover everything that he lost, and David took God at his word. I wish believers would just believe and take God at his word. If he said we shall recover, guess what, baby? We shall recover. So you're going to have some people who have an opinion when God gave you a vision. And that was the 600 men in his camp. You know, these 600 men, they went with David, although they didn't believe in David. These 600 men were ill-prepared to hunt down the Amalekites. God told David to move and you shall recover. Be in pursuit of them. Chase after them. But he had some people in his circle who were not in his corner. Oh, God. And therefore, they just returned from a long march from the Philistine stronghold. They were fatigued and battle-weary. They were demoralized, and they were less than enthusiastic about following after this guy named David. Remember, they just talked about killing David. But David had a plan to pursue the Amalekites, and these brothers went with him 15 miles till they got to the brook Bajor, and 200 of them just said, "This, David, I love you, man, love you, but I just can't do it. Like, go with all us. We'll stay here. We'll wash the equipment, you know? Some will just drop off their bags at Christmas. Others will say, I'll volunteer to help." And so some were there. 200 stayed, and the other 400 left. And David and the other 400 crossed the brook. Say, God, we're going into a desolate desert. We're pursuing the Amalekites, but we don't even have a trace. We don't even know where they've been. And with every passing hour, it seemed more hopeless. It seemed like, but you have to believe God's sovereignty in the midst of your story. You need to believe God. You need to trust him when you can't trace him. Because the Bible says that it just happened that there was a sick Egyptian waiting for them in the desert. Now, you know it has to be God when you're in a dark place and a black man show up. Now, look, it's in the text. It's in the text. I'm just saying, it just happened that there he is. Woo-hoo. Okay, you know they were scared. They said, who is this Egyptian up in here? And he was taken and he was left. Remember, David lost, but he left. He was left behind by the Amalekites. Verse 11, if you're following the story, they found an Egyptian in the field, brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him something to drink and he drank. For he was without water and food for 3 days and 3 nights. But recovery is in his story as well. Found an Egyptian, a sick slave who had been left to die, left by the enemy, but restored by God's family. Y'all not hearing me? his life has been so devalued that there's some people that don't know your worth. And so they'll leave you. Because from the Amalekites' perspective, it was more economically beneficial to leave this sick slave in the desert than to treat him and restore him. So from a financial perspective, we gotta cut the cost and just leave this brother here. But there's a word for us who've been dumped and dropped and dismissed. There's a word for us who've been left behind. Please, you cannot get the value of your existence and the value of your meaning from other people's opinions. My value does not decrease based on someone's inability to see my worth. Tweet. That. My value does not decrease based on someone's inability to see my worth. Your inability does not determine my identity. God said, I will send my family when you're left by the enemy. Don't you allow other people to predict your future. Don't allow them to assign meaning and value and significance to you. It's never to be determined by them, but by him. When people see you as useless, God sees you as useful. And some will talk about your great mess and not your greatness. Anyway, this man was left for dead. He was counted as dead, and yet he remained alive. Why is that significant? I'm so glad you asked. Because those who counted you out can't count. You're still here. They counted you out, but you're still here. They left him for dead, but he's still here. God kept him, this sick slave, in a dry place. God kept the vultures away, the lions away, the bears away, the wolves away, the snakes away. God kept him alive. God kept the enemy away. God kept him alive. And I just wonder, is there anyone at Houston Street who knows this morning and you're not ashamed to testify that God kept you alive? When the enemy dropped you, when the enemy broke you, when the enemy tried to destroy you, God kept you alive. When you were in a weakened state, a susceptible state, a vulnerable state, God kept you alive. I come to find out, if you don't pray, you'll be prey. But God will keep you from the opportunistic people. God will keep you from those that will try to prey on you. And I'm here as a living witness that being left for dead doesn't mean you have to die. Ooh, ting, ting, ting. That is good stuff. But what amazes me in the story is that this slave received the food and the water from strangers. Some of us have been so hurt in our past, we don't trust people in our present. What did he just say? Don't allow your past wounds to cause you to shun present kindness. Don't allow past wounds to cause you to shun. Just because you were hurt before, you never gonna love again? Listen, baby, recover. You're suspicious of a new love because an old love broke your heart. You're suspicious of one pastor because a former pastor did you wrong. Oh, you don't like to get involved in church because you were involved before and something. Oh, get over it. Cry me a river. You can't lose your mind over the one that left. You're going to need your mind for the one that's coming. God has a way of bringing the right people at the right time into the right place. Yes, I understand some people are a part of my history and some are a part of my destiny. Some were in that location and in that situation, but they're not meant for my destination. So let's rise to heights. Oh, Lord, I got to talk fast. Okay, so David and his men, they treated this man. David and his men treated this man with kindness. The Amalekites cruelly left him, but God's people found him and loved him back to life. I love the story of Houston Street. You're a story of recovery. You're a story of finding people who've been left and loving them back to life. Like, you are all in this text. I hope you see the power of God, that he is using you, God's family, to restore what the enemy meant. David and his men treated this young man with such kindness, and he returned the kindness to them by showing them where the enemy was. That's why you have to treat everyone you meet with dignity and respect, no matter how insignificant the world may see them. Because you never know how God is going to use them to help you or hunt you. It's important to realize that if David had not been kind to that man and left him, David would have missed God's blessing and provision in his life. But David said, who is this man? Oh, I'm an Egyptian slave. Where you come from? Oh, we just came from a place called Ziklag. Oh, really? Yeah, man, we burned that place down. Oh, really? Yeah, we took their wives and their children. We took all, oh, really? See, I'm convinced that if this brother would have known who he was talking to, he would have been a little more cautious with his words. But nevertheless, God used it to open up a new chapter in his life because he's all about restoration. The Egyptian was revived and realizing that he's been saved and not enslaved, he said, recovery is now in our story. So the one that was left for dead and the one that lost everything. And so he said, you know what? You looking for the enemy? I know where they are. I was going with them. There's a party down the street. Let's go. Hey, ho. Dun, dun. You know, oh, sorry. Y'all really saved, right? and so there they went. And they came to the camp. And when they came to the camp, did you see what was happening? It says that they were dancing and they were drinking and they were eating and they were having a good time. That's the enemy party. But God's promises is faithful. God said it in verse 8, you shall recover. And God fulfilled the promise in 19 and 19. And David recovered all. It said that David hit that place at twilight, just before the breaking of day, just as the sun was coming up. God has a way of turning your night into day, and you shall recover all. You just need to tell the enemy, hey, I'm back. You thought I was done, and I don't care how long you've been gone. I don't care how much you've lost. I don't care what you fell into. I don't care where you were taken away from. God has a way of bringing you back. God, you need to go into the enemy's camp and take back what he stole from you. I had to look myself in the mirror, have a mirror moment and say, you know what, Anderson, I'm back. I'm back from destruction. I'm back from depression. I'm back from frustration. I'm back. I wish I had a brother or sister that would get some backbone and not a wishbone and say, devil, I'm back. I'm in it to win it. I can take a licking and keep on ticking. Where are the children of God that has some dynamite power down inside? Oh, see? I'm back from brokenness. I'm back from being broke, busted, and disgusted. Come on. Back from loneliness and craziness. You need to be able to get up in the power of your resurrected Savior, the same power that got Jesus up from the dead. You are not a victim. You're a victor. You're not a casualty. You're a conqueror. You're not a wimp. You're a warrior. Fight the good fight of faith and let the devil know, I'm back. You should have killed me when you had me, but I'm back. I'm getting joy back. I'm getting peace back. I'm getting love back. God knows what he's doing. I'm going to be committed to the karma in my life. We're getting it back. They got it back, brother. They got it back. They took all their possessions. They were singing and dancing all the way back, the 400 of them, their wives, their children, and they got to the brook where the other 200 were left, and they copped an attitude. Because the 200 said, you guys got all our stuff. Praise God. Yes. Read the text. You got all of our stuff. They started rejoicing. And the 400 caught an attitude and said, wait a minute. We did the fighting. Y'all just stayed here watching the equipment. And David said, wait a minute. Are we not family? Do you not realize it was God that protected them and kept them? And do you not realize it was God that fought for us? It's the same God. So we are all his children and we all have the benefits. Oh, Lord, I wish you understand what I'm trying to say. Sometimes those who are in the background don't get appreciated as those in the front. What you saying, Leonard? Listen, they were guarding the equipment, but David made a law in verse 24 and 25 that those who guard the equipment will be treated equally with those that fought the battle. And today, I'm a retired military chaplain. I served 20 years, and I come to understand that those who provide support to our men and women in the armed forces are just as important as those who are on the front lines. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to treat those that provide support in the back like we treat those that provide support in the front. You better hear what I'm saying, because the bookkeeper is just as important. The secretary and the greeter at the door and the sound technician and the administrator. I thank God for those in the back. That gives me a front. I thank God for the private because that gives me a public. So many times we don't value. And so they all got their stuff back. And they got it back and they went home. And there was rejoicing. And you would think, since I only have 2 minutes left, you would think that that would be the celebration. Well, that's the climate right there. Isn't that the lesson? That God kept his promise and they recovered all and they went back to the city, but they went back to a war-torn place. Their homes were destroyed. The place was burned down. There was no roots there. And they were there for 3 days until a slave came running into the camp and told David in 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead, you're now king. And you may not understand the significance of three, but as I go to my seat, I wouldn't be a good Baptist preacher if I didn't preach on the power of three. I should have had 3 points, but you know, I'm a little confused. Where's three in the text? You know that they returned home on the third day. They came from the Ziklag on the third day. When they met this slave that was sick in the field, he didn't have bread or water for 3 days. Oh God, I wish I could teach this. When they got back home, they were there for 3 days. Before a word came back and said, you shall recover all and more. David, there's no roots here because this is not where you're supposed to be planted. You're looking at a burnt place, but I have a palace. Oh, God, have mercy. Because your penthouse thought is still my basement idea. God is, we should never downgrade our dream to match our reality. We need to upgrade our reality to match our dream because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Even when you think you're in recovery and you go back to that burnt place, that destroyed place, know that God still has a plan for your life. And know that, just, I don't know, I don't want to be a false prophet, but 3 days, 3 months, 3 weeks, 3 years, I don't know, but God is faithful to his word. He did it 3 days later, after 3 days, and 3 days. Well, where else in scripture? I'm so glad you asked. You know that Noah had 3 sons. You know that Job had 3 daughters. You know that the Ark of the Covenant had 3 objects in it. Come on, the oil, the rod, the tablets. You know that David bowed 3 times, right? To Jonathan. You know that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. You know that the Israelite men were required to go before the Lord 3 times a year. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. You know that Jesus answered Satan's threefold temptation with 3 scriptural references. You understand that Paul had 3 shipwrecks. Oh, I wish I could teach this. You understand that he pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Remove this one. You know that Esther said to everyone in Shushan, you better fast and pray with me for 3 days because I'm going to see the king. And if I perish, let me perish. You know that Abraham took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah on the third day. You know that the children of Israel, oh God.
Yeah, come on up. Leonard, it's been a joy to have you with us this morning.